Then later, William Shakespeare, in Henry V, he coined a phrase similar to that. The French have a different use. They say, when there is no cat, the rat is king. Actually, that might be a very good title for this chapter. Down throughout the ages, it's been used as a phrase. Children's stories have been told about it. In fact, some people think the old Tom and Jerry, which was pretty violent at times, included some of that theme. When the cat's away, the mice will play. In fact, in one series of Tom and Jerry, there was one called The Powerful Poison. Actually, that powerful poison caused a great deal of chaos. But it wasn't just a talk given by someone animating it for children. Actually, in the Daily Mail, in 2008, a true story was told. It was about James Keown, who decided he would kill his wife, Julie. And the way he would do it was to take some Gatorade. She was obviously a sports fanatic, drank this Gatorade. And what happened was, this man, James Keown, every day put a tiny little drop of antifreeze into her drink. Eventually, after months and months and months, her kidneys failed and all sorts of other issues happened and she died. The man was arrested and charged with murder. This chapter tells us first of all about poison. The poison of a little bit of compromise, a little bit of disobedience, which is ongoing and ongoing and ongoing, which almost kills the work of God which Nehemiah had been called to lead. You remember the backdrop to this, if you've been following us, chapter 10, there had been great enthusiasm. The wall is built, the gates are hung. It's not just the construction which is taking place, there's now consecration, the people are dedicating their own lives. And remember what they do in chapter 10, they make a promise, a solemn pledge. In fact, you can look at it in chapter 10, verse 29 through to 39. Number one, we're going to obey God's law. Number two, we're going to keep the Sabbath day. Number three, we're going to sort out our relationships. Number four, we're going to give to the work. And number five, we're not going to neglect the house of our God. And what happens is this. Nehemiah served for 12 years in Jerusalem. Remember what he'd done? He'd gone to Artaxerxes. He'd told him his burden. He'd gone and done the work. He then returned back to the palace of Artaxerxes in Susa. But then sometime later, he returns back to Jerusalem. And he finds as he returns back to Jerusalem, his heart is broken. His spirit is stirred. He really can't believe what he's witnessing as he returns back. And we find here, first of all, there is poison. There's the poison of betrayal by religious leaders. There's the poison of financial neglect. There's the poison of Sabbath trading. There's the poison of domestic chaos. Listen to what the Bible says. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of grain, wine and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and the contribution for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and then I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, we're now in verse 28, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Here's the first thing that's happening, there's betrayal. Can you believe this? Ammonites and Moabites, expressly forbidden. Remember, this is the context and culture of 400 years before Christ. It's the context and culture of the Old Testament. Remember that. It's important. Here we have an Ammonite. And here we have a Moabite who despised the work of God, who despised and opposed the building of Jerusalem, who despised and opposed Nehemiah, who wanted him dead, who had no interest at all in the well-being, the welfare of God's people, or in the spread of the evangel, nor in the keeping pure of the line of Messiah, so that Jesus could be born, so that Jesus could live, so that Jesus could die, so that Jesus could rise again from the dead and ascend into heaven. They had no interest in that. And he comes back, despite the reading of the law, he finds there's Tobiah and Eliashib, the high priest, has given to Tobiah a posh luxury flat. Hey, Tobiah, come back. You know what the archaeologists have discovered, actually? That when Nehemiah opposed Tobiah and he went off in a huff, he went back and in Ammon had built for himself a palace and a temple. But now somehow the news has reached Tobiah that Nehemiah has now gone back and it's safe to come back. And Eliashib, the high priest of all people, invites him back. He says, look, clear out all this grain, clear out all this incense, clear out all this temple stuff. And right in the heart of the temple, he builds for Tobiah and makes for Tobiah a posh luxury flat. Come and live, not only in Jerusalem, not only in the temple area, but come and have a flat right in the heart of where God's people worship. What's more, we'll clear out all those who we don't really want right now. And later, as we reach verse 28, we find that Sanballat, Eliashib, has allowed one of his grandsons to marry a relative of Sanballat. I mean, Sanballat was the other person, you remember, who hated and despised and opposed Nehemiah, the building of the wall, the work of God. And Sanballat, actually, is the name for a sun god, moon god, called Sin. And here we have someone with the name of a moon god called Sin, who was an opponent, who hated, who said, do you remember, let's lock him up, let's kill him. And now he finds that there's a relationship between Eliashib's family and theirs, which in our culture doesn't sound anything, but in the culture of the day was betrayal in the extreme. And Eliashib, the spiritual leader, supposedly, the high priest, is making all this stuff happen. Oh, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? You know, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do you remember what the apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 20? Do you remember how he cried his heart out with the Ephesian elders? Remember how he said to them, listen, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Eliashib has gone traitor. He's betrayed the command of God. He's having an association now with Tobiah and Sanballat. They are his bosom buddies, and they're related together. What a phony. Watch out for phony leaders. Number 2, financial neglect. Because we read in verse 10 that Nehemiah returns and he finds that the singers and the Levites, those who've been participating in the worship of God, now they can't even do their job. Remember that the people of God have pledged and promised to give to this work, to support this work. And now they've gone back to their fields. They can't do the work of singing. The worship is being watered down to the point of almost not taking place at all. And so do you see what happened? I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his own field. What's going on? You people promised to support this work. And now the Levites and the singers, they've had to go back. The third thing he finds is, of course, that the Sabbath training has taken place. In those days, I saw in Judah people trading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they saw food. Remember, these people have promised to keep the law of God. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. They promised that they would sort out the Sunday trading, the Sabbath trading, should I say, on the Saturday. And now he comes back, and there's clamor and noise and the exchange of money. In that culture, remember, the Sabbath started on a Friday night. And there were strict rules in that day to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now all sorts of people from Tyre are coming in. They're selling all sorts of goods. There's the smell of fish all around the place. There's a clink of money. There's a natter and chatter of buying and selling. What's going on? And then after that, of course, we find that there's domestic chaos. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. Remember in chapter 10, the people of God had promised to sort out their relationships. They're coming back now. Nehemiah, he finds out, listen, the men have married all sorts of women who are speaking their own language, and God's people are not even learning the language of Judah. They're not even learning the Old Testament. They're not even learning the Torah. They're not even learning the Ten Commandments. They don't even know. And there's all sorts of issues which the people of God had made promises to keep are now being broken. I remind you, friends, just in case you didn't know this, this is what the Bible says. Judge for yourself. These are not my words. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, you're not the person you should be. You're not the person you could be. You're not the person you want to be. You're not the person you ought to be. You say things, think things, do things which are wrong. What's more, even in a redeemed heart, the good that I would, I do not do. That which I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The tendency of the human heart is always towards backsliding. It's always towards sin. It's always towards doing the wrong thing. And not until believers get to heaven, we will be what we should be, and we shall be what we should be, and things which are not now nor could be then shall be our own. And we have to keep constant watch, constant vigilance, because, says the writer to the Hebrews, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Watch out, because he's in for a big fall. Poison in the camp. Can you believe it? How heartbroken would you be? How stirred would you be? How angry would you be? How upset would you be? You see, in your life's work, seemingly, God's calling, going to ruins. After the poison comes the passion. And if you think I'm passionate this morning, I'm trying to make this passage live. Here's what Nehemiah does. He enters Jerusalem. He cannot believe what he's seeing. He describes it as wickedness. He describes it as evil. He says, clear off, put right, lock down, and sort out. Clear off. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture to buy out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Eliashib, what are you up to? What have you done? Who do you think you are? Exercising such authoritative leadership, going right against the spirit of God's word. Get that Tobiah the Ammonite and get him out of here. What's more, bring the people in. Come on, move that table, move that chair. Pick up that carpet. Get hold of that bed. Clear it out. Whoops, a daisy. Clear it off. Not only that, but bring in what ought to be here. Number two, put right. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Padiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan the son of Zachor, son of Mattaniah. For they were considered reliable, faithful, trustworthy, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. It comes to the situation where there's no support and no finance. And look what he does. You can see it there in verse 13. He says, come on, Shemaiah, come here. Zadok, come here. Shemaiah, Zadok, Padiah, I'm bringing that assistant with you, Hanan. I've got a job for you to do. You are to reappoint those who should be leading the worship, and you are to get the support back to where it ought to be. You are faithful. They are unfaithful. That Eliashib is unfaithful in the extreme. And all those who follow with him are unfaithful. You are faithful men. I appoint you. Get the work back on track. Get the giving sorted out. Wow. Strong stuff, isn't it? Unbelievable. And then after that, look what happens next. Lockdown. This is even better. Should I say, or even worse. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? Did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut. And gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. And the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath day. What are you doing? This is evil. Put a lockdown. Get them out. Lock the door. They're not going to be allowed in. What's more, as you look over the parapets, there's some of them parking there. Listen, you lot. You park there. You try and get in on a Sabbath day. Wallop. Good night. Bit fearful, isn't it? Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Whew, lockdown. Warning. Threatening them. Some people don't like that, do they? They want wimps as leaders. They don't want strong leadership. You know, in our day of political incorrectness and social incorrectness, and in our day of be careful, I've got to be careful, haven't I? In our day of, you know who's king around here, it's compromise. It doesn't sit very well, does it? Lockdown! Stay out or else. And then look what happens next. Get sorted out. Get these relationships sorted out. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. What are you doing, Nehemiah? Grabbing them by the beard and pulling out their hair. What are you doing, man? Cursing them. He's furious, isn't he? And I made them swear in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take the daughters of your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, the women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? Get your relationship sorted out. We're trying to preserve the line of Messiah in the earth. Not only so, you see what's happening. And he takes an illustration from their own history. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, so-called. He asked for wisdom and God blessed him with far more than just wisdom. But then what happened? The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life took hold of Solomon, who seemed to be a great and wise king, and he ends up looking like a fool with 1,000 women to sleep with. And this woman pinches his heart, and this woman pinches his heart, and this woman changes his gaze, and this woman whispers in his ear and says, listen, you don't need to take all this religious stuff of your God so seriously. Let a bit of idolatry come. Let a bit of compromise come. Don't worry about it. Get it sorted. Now, friends, I do not recommend punching someone's eyes out. I do not recommend clearing somebody's house out. I do not recommend pulling someone's beard or hair. It's a cultural situation we're facing 400 years before Christ. Sort it out. Because this is displeasing to God, and what's more, it's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. It's little sins that become big sins, and big sins kill. It is little leopards that become great leopards, and great leopards kill. It's the little piece of cotton, tiny bit of cotton, which I can snap now, but if I bring Mike out here and wrap the whole roll of cotton round him, layer after layer after layer after layer after layer, I can pull him here and push him there and pull him here. Sort it out. Not only so, he cleanses the temple. Passion. I was asked by someone in this church, would I watch a series entitled Broken? Put up your hand if you saw a series entitled Broken. Okay. Well, I was asked to watch part of it. It's starring Sean Bean. And he's a parish priest. Actually, it was filmed in Liverpool. It's not about being in Liverpool, but it was filmed in Liverpool. Only on recently. And this parish priest has all sorts of issues going on in his head about abuse from his childhood. But also he's got a genuine pastoral heart, a real pastoral heart for his people. And one of the series says about this lady, Roz, who's a single parent, who's got herself into all sorts of debt by gambling in these machines. And in the poorest area where his parish is, there are lots and lots of these machines. Eventually, this lady, Roz, commits suicide and leaves her kids. And the whole community is devastated by this. Her daughter picks up a sledgehammer, goes into the local betting place, and with the sledgehammer, gets it and smashes all these machines. The next day at the service, or the next week at the service, this priest begins to preach from Matthew 21. Jesus comes in. This house of prayer has become a den of thieves. Turn over the tables. Get out the whip. Whip them all out. Of course, there will be those who say, well, you know, watch Nehemiah. I mean, he's getting old. He's going to undo all the good work he's done by losing it. Watch this Nehemiah. Oh, he's in for a bad end, you know. Really is in for a bad end. I mean, he can't control it. We don't want that sort of behavior. We don't want that sort of zeal. We don't want that sort of passion for the glory of God. Whoops, a daisy. If you think that, you couldn't be a million miles further from the truth. Because he ends with prayer. There are four prayers recorded in this chapter. Verse 14, verse 22, verse 29, verse 31. Remember me, remember this, remember them, remember me. Listen to them. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. And do not wipe out my good deeds, which I have done for the house of my God and for his service. This man has a single eye to the glory of God. He is not in a personality contest. He's not in a popularity vote. He's not interested in what people actually think of him. He is zealously and passionately concerned for God's glory. He had prayed over this project. He prayed during this project. While he's away, he prayed about the project. And now he comes back, he prays and prays and prays. Because he knows that the weapons of all warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Remember me. Please. The next bit. Remember this, verse 22. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spur me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Lord, he said, I'm in your presence. I'm doing this for your glory. Will you remember your steadfast love towards me? Please help me. Do you think he wanted to do this? Do you think everyone was going to come up to him and pat him on the back and say, well done, Nehemiah? No. And then look at the next. Remember them, verse 29. Remember them, oh my God, because they've desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Hey, remember them, Lord. Yeah, it's true, I might be pushing them out. It's true, I might be threatening to wallop them. It's true that I pull their beard, and maybe I shouldn't, but Lord, you want to look at what they're up to. This is striking right at your heart. And remember me, praise right at the end. And I provide for the wood offerings and appointed times for the first fruits after he cleansed everything and sorted it all out. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Not for my good works. It's not good works. Nehemiah isn't trying to be the reformer in and of himself. He's not trying to just do good. He knows good works doesn't get anybody right with God. But you remember me for good. For what I've tried to do for your glory, because I'm living and breathing to an audience of one, and I couldn't care less what anyone else says, thinks, or does. Because I will answer at the judgment seat for my actions. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He's a man of prayer. Last summer I read this book. I want to recommend every one of you to read it. It's called The Church Awakening. It's by a man by the name of Charles Swindoll, who in his 60s was part of a very large church, one of the largest churches around. He was becoming increasingly, increasingly frustrated, increasingly, increasingly sad, until one day he decided to take the bull by the horns. He asked every one of his leaders to resign. This must not go on. It's got to stop. He said it was the most painful decision he ever made. God forbid that that decision ever has to be made in any of the churches here in Liverpool. But also, try and remember this. One of the rules of biblical interpretation, not the only rule, One of the rules of biblical interpretation is this: the then, the now, and the forever principle. What was happening then? Yes, Nehemiah did clear out of the room. Yes, Nehemiah did say, get this financial situation sorted out. Yes, Nehemiah did lock the doors and threaten the people. Yes, he did pull out the beards and curse. Should we be doing that now? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be meek and gentle and apt to teach. So what's the forever principle? It can't be now. Jesus said, instituting a new covenant, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you, pray for them. What did Jesus say? Love one another. Love God, love your neighbor. And if your neighbor is someone you don't like, or is behaving in a way you don't like, or has a lifestyle you don't like, we are to love them. That's the new covenant. So what is the forever principle? The forever principle is clear. Leaders, you remain faithful to God's word. Do not entertain relationships, even family relationships, which cause the cause and work of God to go into disarray. What's the forever principle? God's people ought to be men and women who give, and there should be faithful men and faithful women who administer that. What's the forever principle? The forever principle is we should keep one day special for God. Worship him, praise him, rest and serve him. That's the forever principle. We don't keep a Saturday Sabbath. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore in the power of an endless life. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the day when we meet to worship the living God. Listen, can't you keep one day whereby you worship him, listen to him, praise him, serve him, and rest? What's the forever principle? Get your relationships sorted out so that men and women are walking together in the fear of the Lord, keeping their eye on Jesus, seeking to serve him and obey him. They're the forever principles, aren't they? Robert Robinson. He was a zealous Christian. And he went off. It's easy for zealous Christians to go off. So off that one day he decides to have a little flirt with someone. Looks her in the eye, measures her up and down, thinks, you'll do for me. Tries to chat her up. As he's chatting her up, she says, I like poetry. Oh, I like poetry too. She says, I'm a Christian. When she said that, his heart was absolutely smitten. His conscience was smitten. He went back to his room and he wrote a hymn. He returned to the Lord and wrote this hymn. The last verse of it says this: prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it from your courts above. The New Testament application, the 21st century application to this passage is for the living God by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to again quicken our minds, open our ears, quicken our hearts, bring us back from the brink. So we cry, take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it from your courts above. I don't know what you think of Nehemiah as you close this, but I'll tell you what, Nehemiah, you will do for me. Let's stand and sing.